So John 11 from verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. Straight over to Philip.
Thank you very much indeed. It's lovely to be with you this afternoon. I don't know how familiar you are with John's Gospel, as we're looking at a number of different passages over these weeks about the real Jesus. But we're at a point in John's Gospel where Jesus has just brought Lazarus back from the dead. So he's been doing a whole range of signs. John's Gospel records those signs that we might believe in him, that we might understand he's the Messiah. And by putting our trust in him, know him and know life. And he's done one of the most extraordinary signs, bringing Lazarus back from the dead. And we read, don't we, in verse 45 here, many of the Jews, therefore, had come with Mary and seen what Jesus did, believed in him. Well, some did. That was the question in a way that Jesus asked. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And they were forced to answer that question, yes or no. And some clearly did. But some clearly have also gone to the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. They've gone to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And really, we come at this point, at the end of John chapter 11, to a crunch point for the religious authorities. They've got to make a call about what they do with Jesus. They've got to decide whether they're going to go with him or they're going to get rid of him. Up until this point, they can sort of put him to one side as a sideshow that hasn't really caused a real threat to their position and their activity. But keeping a lid on this sideshow is proving more and more difficult. And when they hear the news that he's brought Lazarus back from the dead, well, suddenly they've got to make a call, haven't they? They've got to make a call. Which way are they going to jump on this Jesus? You see, it's convenient in some ways, and we can do that as well, to have a Jesus who can be ignored when that's convenient and consulted when we feel it's appropriate. But the reality of Jesus's impact on our lives is he's either at the center or he's nowhere. And that's what they're coming to realize. They're either going to have to take him on his own terms, or they're going to have to push him right outside of their orbit. They're going to have to follow him, or they're going to have to reject him. And John gives us an insight into the heart of the meeting that took place amongst the religious leaders of Israel. There were 70 of them, the Sanhedrin, and they had a discussion about what on earth they were going to do with this Jesus, because they knew they had to do something. And as we get a glimpse of this meeting, it makes rather depressing reading. It is a depressing meeting. Depressing because it exposes the nature of human sin and the human heart. It shows us as human beings at our worst. But wonderfully also, it shows us some marvelous things about God, and we're going to have a look at those as well. Two things about us and two things about God this lunchtime. Here's the first thing. This meeting shows us the flawed capacity of human thought. Have a look at verses 48 and 49. So the Pharisees have gathered the council and they said, look, what are we going to do? This man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. See how their brains are working? And see also how their brains are working in completely the opposite direction that John is intending the gospel to take us. John wants us to see that these signs will show us that he's the Messiah, and that by believing I'll have life in his name. Well, their way of thinking has said, well, look, if he goes on like this, well, everyone will believe in him. They're right about that bit. But the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. This won't provide a future for the people of God. This will be the end of the people of God. You see, their way of thinking doesn't understand rightly what's going on. Now, these are the 70 brightest and best of Israel. And the human mind is capable of many things, isn't it? I mean, even amongst us here, there will be people who are using their minds today to do extraordinary things when you think about it. Calculating things, putting things together, putting projects together, papers together, working out things. We'll be doing extraordinary things. The human mind is a very complex piece of equipment. And yet, if we rely on it to make ultimate decisions about life and death, about this life and eternity, this reminds us that we may be putting our trust in the wrong place. See, their logic took them in the wrong place. And look what Caiaphas, the high priest, says, verse 49, you know nothing at all. Even amongst themselves, they're arguing a toss about where the logical lines ought to take them. And Caiaphas thinks that he's even got an even better idea about what needs to be done and a better understanding of what takes place. Caiaphas says, you should understand that it's better that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation perish. We do need to recognize, don't we, that there will be all sorts of ideas about who Jesus is. There will be all sorts of ideas about the place that he has and the part that he plays in the future of the world around us. But if John's gospel is anything to go by, the world around us will not be very good at working out what those parts and future are. And we will listen to people, whether in our workplace or at home or in our families or amongst our friends. We've got all sorts of ideas about the Christian faith and about Jesus. But they may not be the right idea, just as these 70 leaders of Israel who ought to have known better didn't have the right idea either. What we need to do is come to God's word and find God's wisdom to understand God's way of doing things in Jesus' right place in the world. We see the flawed capacity of human thought. But we also see the desperate state, don't we, of the human heart. Remember, this is the leadership of Israel. This is the nation that is built on the Ten Commandments. The nation that is built on commandments such as thou shalt not kill. And this is the leader of the Jewish nation. And here's his bright idea. Let's kill Jesus and that will solve all our problems. The nature of the human heart is that it has the capacity, doesn't it, to subvert all that God directs at us and still think it's doing the right thing even when it's doing completely the wrong thing. You know nothing at all, says Caiaphas. You should understand that it's better that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. Caiaphas is so keen on holding on to power, on thinking his way, that he's prepared to do the most extraordinary thing for a leader of the people of Israel, and that is to say that we need to kill this bloke in order to move God's purposes forward. Such is the nature of the human heart. Caiaphas has managed to turn the one who will be the saviour of the nation into the destroyer of the nation. And he's prepared to get rid of him himself in order to keep his power. And people do things, get things back to front, don't they? People speak about Christian faith, that oppressive religious mumbo jumbo. When actually the Christian message is the most liberating truth the world has to offer. Because that's the nature of the way our human minds and our human hearts work. They turn things upside down and we make them sound ever so rational, but they can be so far from the truth as we see here. The reality is that we are so often overconfident in our own working out of all that's going on around us, and we underestimate the sinfulness of our own human hearts. And this meeting exposes it more than anything. It should remind us, whether we're Christian or not here today, to be careful that we don't think that just because we have an intellect, that means we will understand everything clearly on our own. That just because we think we understand things right doesn't mean our human heart can't take us the right way. And rationalizations are easily found for all sorts of behaviors. If Caiaphas could rationalize killing somebody against the Ten Commandments, then let's not think that we might not be able to do something similar. The flawed capacity of human thought and the desperate state of the human heart. But wonderfully, in the midst of this depressing meeting, we learn two very wonderful things about God. Here's the first one. We see the extraordinary sovereignty of our Almighty God. John adds a commentary to what is going on at that meeting. Verse 51. Caiaphas did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the whole nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. It's extraordinary, isn't it? At the moment where it looks like all the enemies of God's purposes have finally come to a point where they're going to actually stop all that Jesus is doing in its tracks and kill him, we find that the God who looks as if he may be out of control is so utterly in control that he's using even the words of the one who's plotting against him to tell us what he's going to do when Jesus dies on the cross. It is a reminder to us, isn't it, if we're a Christian believer, that the promise that God is always working for the good of those who love him is a promise that we can trust. We can trust because God is able to work even in circumstances that may feel to us the complete opposite of that, his good purposes. We see it here. But it's a reminder too, if we're pondering Christian faith, that just because the world looks as if it has Christianity summed up and dismissed and looks to be winning the argument, it may well not be. That God's purposes will win out in the end, no matter what the world says or does. God looks powerless here, but he is utterly in control. Psalm 2 is a psalm that speaks about a world that decides that it knows better than God, is going to rebel and turn away from God. And it plots and it conspires together. And we read that God laughs. Laughs at the idea that we could do anything as human beings, as the creation that would ultimately subvert his plans. We're reminded here of the extraordinary sovereignty of Almighty God, and also we're reminded of the wonderful purpose of our Saviour God. You see, you would have thought, wouldn't you, that at this point God could quite rightly just do away with this lot. Because it's not just Caiaphas who's come up with this bright idea. Have a look at verse 53. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Everyone else seems to have bought into the idea as well. It's not just a lone individual who's going against God, it's everybody. And yet, in God's plan and in God's sovereignty, his plan, as he has revealed to us through Caiaphas, if only Caiaphas could see it, is not that he will save the people by stopping the Romans taking their place and their nation. They'll actually go on and do that 70 years or so later anyway. But actually that Jesus will die, but he will die in the place of the nation. The ones who deserve to die, the ones who, because of their turning their back on God, deserve to be condemned, will not meet the fate they deserve. Instead, the one who doesn't deserve to die, the one who's lived a righteous life, will die in their place. Now, Caiaphas would have known about a substitute. He understood Leviticus. It's just that he didn't see it. He saw it in geopolitical terms rather than eternal spiritual terms. But for us who look in from the outside, we see that even in Caiaphas's great plot to kill Jesus and save the nation that way, God would work out his way of not only saving the Jewish nation, but also the world. That Jesus would die in our place, take our punishment and our condemnation, that you and I might know forgiveness, and not simply a future for this life, that is what Caiaphas was planning for, but a future for eternity. It is a very wonderful thing that we see here. And so the question that we have to sort of deal with as we finish this afternoon is really, which direction are we traveling? You know, we will have heard things and read things and seen things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And John invites us to draw the right conclusions from those, to see these signs, to see that he is the Messiah that God has sent, and put our belief and trust in him, and by believing have life in his name. And that's one direction we can travel. But there's another direction, isn't there? It's the direction of Caiaphas and those who are around them. It's the direction that in a way tries to drown out that voice that speaks of Jesus and all that he is and all that he claims to be, to buttress our lives against him. And perhaps, maybe not to kill him physically, because we can't, because we aren't there at the time, but essentially to kill him off, to cut him out of our lives. Now, the crunch for them was this point here. The crunch for us comes at all sorts of points. It can come because of a significant moment in life, whether it's a birth, a death, a marriage, a job change. It may not come through any of those. It may just be that this afternoon I've recognized that actually I've got to make a call about this Jesus. Or if I'm a Christian, that I can't sort of keep on doing it my way and just let Jesus in when it's convenient. He's got to have all of my life, rather than just parts of it. When the crunch came, Caiaphas and the others relied on what they thought rather than God's word. They exposed the desperate state of their human hearts. John invites us to recognize that as sinners, we need this Savior. And that wonderfully, this man died that all of us might know a future, that God's people might have a future beyond this life into eternity. And he invites us to put our trust in him, to believe in him, to know life in all its fullness, and to know life for eternity. Which direction are you traveling in this afternoon? Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it so often exposes our human limitations. Thank you for this reminder about the limitations of our human thought and also the nature, the corrupt nature of our human hearts. But we thank you too that it points us to you, the sovereign Saviour God, and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Although righteous, died for the unrighteous. Although not deserving of condemnation, took our condemnation that we might know liberation and freedom and forgiveness. And Father, we pray, if our eyes are blind like those of Caiaphas and the others, that you would open them so that we might see the truth of your word, and that by your Spirit you might enable us to put our trust in this Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen.